on top of things. The King, our Queen serves. We could have called it the King, our Queen worships. Because obviously this is a historical moment for the country. First time a British monarch has ever celebrated a platinum jubilee. I understand that the Queen Victoria managed 60 something years, but nobody's got close to 70. So it's a big weekend. But what I want us to see this afternoon is that, of course, we're not here to worship the Queen. She herself wouldn't want us to be kind of idolizing her. We're here to worship the King that the Queen serves. The King who happens to have been on his throne a little bit more than 70 years. Jesus is the eternal King. He's always been on the throne. He's the one who's been reigning since before creation and who will continue to reign forever. And the Queen has acknowledged this throughout her life. Do pick up one of these booklets. I don't know if you noticed them on the table in the foyer. Maybe you've picked up one of these somewhere already. We had them available at the street party last weekend. They're nice booklets. You can give them away as well. They only cost us a pound. If you want to leave a pound there, you're welcome to do so. But you certainly don't need to. It traces back what she's kind of said about her faith over the years and at various times during her reign, what she prayed at various times as well. And we saw a few quotes, didn't we, in that film just a moment ago. Well, this is what she said in her 2016 Christmas message. She said, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people of whatever faith or none." I don't know if you're aware, but there's evidence that she was quite heavily influenced by the friendship she had with the American evangelist Billy Graham and through the preaching of the word, the gospel, that he brought to this country. And I know some of you amongst us, I think, have been affected by Billy Graham's preaching as well. Well, you can obviously read more facts, more information about the Queen and her faith in books and online. But in reality, although she's been on the throne for 70 years, she's not actually said that much, really. She doesn't really get many opportunities to actually speak her mind about anything. Her biggest speech, I guess, every year is the state opening of Parliament. I think we can be pretty sure she doesn't agree with everything in there, and she doesn't get to write any of that content either. I think it's fair to say the Queen's faith, her Christian faith, is much more evident in her actions than it has been in her words. She's been consistent, hasn't she, in her faithful service. She's always put other people above herself. She's always refrained from sharing personal opinions, and she must have had so many. We discover what her personal opinions are, of course, when we watch The Crown, but we don't know exactly how truthful that is. And she's always refrained from pursuing personal projects. And for all of those things, I think we should give thanks to God. In his first letter to Timothy, and this is in the Bible, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "I urge then, first of all," so he's telling Timothy at that time, all of us today, "that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So I think we're going to do that now. I've asked Janet if she would lead us in a time of prayer, please. If you wouldn't mind just coming up here so that we can all hear, that would be great. Thank you. That one too often. If you grab your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a few verses in chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. Apologies to any of you that did pick up a new sheet last Sunday and actually read it and thought we were studying Deuteronomy 33 this afternoon. I've changed my mind. We were, a few weeks ago, some of you remember, looking through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and the verses we're going to look at this afternoon are different to the ones that we were looking at that time. And they cover, as I say, this specific point about this King David, the great King of the Jews, looking forward to the coming Messiah. And today, of course, is known as Pentecost Sunday, so it just seems appropriate to me that we just look at a few words from this message that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, just 7 weeks after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's just remind ourselves of the situation as we jump into this sort of partway through. Peter and the other disciples are back in Jerusalem for another religious festival. They used to have quite a few of these things, along with thousands, possibly millions of other people coming to Jerusalem from various parts of the known world. And many of them would have been there 50 days earlier at the point that Jesus was executed, and some of them would have been amongst those crowds that were shouting, crucify him, when Pilate presented to them this prisoner who'd been accused by the Jewish leaders of starting a revolution and of making himself to be God. So when Peter, 50 days later, stands up in the middle of this crowd to tell them that the Jesus that they had killed was God himself, he was taking a huge risk, to say the least. These were passionate people. They're religious people. They would have had no qualms about dealing with Peter in the same way that they thought they had got rid of Jesus. Now, I hope you're still with me this afternoon. Remember that 3,000 people on this particular day were saved because they listened to Peter's argument and explanation. And it would be so amazing, even if there was just one person here this afternoon who was saved because you think and you thought clearly about the evidence that Peter, not me, the evidence that Peter presented on that day of Pentecost. Because David seems to be saying in Psalm 16 that he wouldn't stay dead, right? And then you can kind of imagine Peter smiling as he says next, well, I can tell you confidently, verse 29, David definitely died. He was buried right here in Jerusalem. He's kind of saying, you know, go and have a look. You can find the cemetery or the tomb or whatever. He didn't come back to life. That just didn't happen. Go and have a look. He's still there. I'm guessing the body wasn't kind of still there. But the tomb was still there. Everybody knew that David had not come back to life. That is an undisputable fact. So, the argument goes, Peter is saying here, was David therefore mistaken when he wrote in Psalm 60? Was he mistaken? Did he get it kind of wrong? And of course, Peter knows they're not going to say he was mistaken. They believe in the authority of Scripture. And he says, no, he wasn't mistaken. He was a prophet. He was talking about somebody else. He knew that one of his descendants would one day ascend the throne and be on the throne forever. David was talking about this Messiah that was still to come. He wasn't talking about himself. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. I think he's talking about his disciples there. We are all witnesses of this. I don't know if you can kind of imagine the scene. There are thousands of people listening to Peter giving this speech in perhaps a big kind of town square. And perhaps a bit more of a silence as they begin to think about what Peter is saying here. Could this possibly be true? Have we kind of misunderstood this? So Peter then just takes the opportunity to sort of hammer home his point by quoting Psalm 110. Next, the most quoted, apparently, part of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So it's a very familiar part of the Old Testament where David had prophesied that the Messiah, when he came, would rule over his enemies forever. And therefore, God promising, I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And it says here, doesn't it, that Peter was speaking in a raised voice, verse 14, where you can almost imagine at this point his kind of voice gets even louder. He says, therefore, let everyone be in no doubt about it. Sorry, there. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I mean, these are really powerful words. Really powerful words if you just let them sink into your mind. Because maybe there's somebody here this afternoon who needs to hear these words. Maybe God has made this Jesus, it's saying, this Jesus whom perhaps you've been ignoring. This Jesus whom you've been holding out at kind of arm's length. This Jesus who've been pushing out of your life all of this time. God has made this Jesus in whom maybe in whose name you got baptized a few years ago. But this Jesus whom you've been drifting away from, failing to keep as the top priority in your life. God has made this Jesus, whom perhaps even this afternoon you're just pretending to worship. You just come along to a church service. Everybody else thinks that you're worshiping Jesus, but you know you're not. God has made this Jesus, whom our own Queen serves, still serves today. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. So my question this afternoon is, are you listening to the Spirit of God? Are you listening to the Word of God speaking into your heart? Verse 37 here, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So what is your response to this fact this afternoon? Has God's word this afternoon kind of reached your heart? And if it has, by the way, don't be surprised about that. The Bible says the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, it's been great, hasn't it? A long weekend. We've had an extra few days. I'm sure we're all thankful for the Queen for giving us a couple of days off this week. Especially as so few of her family seem to have the same faith and devotion to serving God that she has. I was up in London on Thursday. That was a mistake. It was completely packed. Red, white and blue was everywhere. A great atmosphere. We didn't get very near the palace. But it was quite good to be up there for that reason. But what I noticed was that for some people, and I think we see this on our screens as well, as we've been watching the stuff over the last few days, I think for some people, the Queen has become more than somebody just to be thankful for. I think she's become a bit of a kind of icon, almost idolized, perhaps in the same way that I think Diana was, largely, if those of us that can remember her. And it does concern me a little bit about how people will respond when the Queen is finally taken from us. Well, the Queen wouldn't want us to treat her in that way. Whenever she gets the chance, she points us to her King. And she's unlikely to be with us for many more years. But of course, the King that she serves will still be reigning long after she has stopped. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Just as Queen Elizabeth is our Queen, whether we actively support her or not, so King Jesus is our King, whether we recognize him as such or not. So what are we going to do? Let me just read those verses again from verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. It is amazing, truly amazing, that forgiveness is available still for each one of us. It's amazing that we can call upon the throne of God, that we can come near to him. So what are we going to do with Jesus? One of the Jubilee events that I'm sure the Queen was most disappointed not to have been able to get to was the Thanksgiving celebration at St. Paul's Cathedral. And if you weren't able to watch that, I'm sure some of you probably did, I'd especially recommend or commend to you the short address that was given by the Archbishop of York. And I'm going to steal his last couple of sentences as we close this afternoon. This is what the Archbishop of York said on Friday morning. He said, what I see in Her Majesty the Queen is someone who has been able to serve our nation faithfully because of her faith in Jesus Christ. He says, perhaps, I think if this was me, I'd have taken out the word perhaps. Perhaps there is no better way of celebrating her platinum jubilee than by doing the same ourselves. Let me pray.